1 Corinthians 12:12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we come before you today as recognizing you as our Lord, as our Savior, and as our Father. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the ability to gather together to worship you in song, in fellowship, and learning from your word as Josh opens it to us. I pray that you would bless this gathering, that you would help us prepare our hearts for worship, and that we would honor you with everything that we say and that we think. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Corinthians 12, page 959. Some gifts that God gives are so great, words can hardly describe them. And when that happens, which is fairly often in the Bible, the biblical writers become artists, and they use their words to paint pictures instead. Take, for example, salvation, a gift so great words can hardly describe it. And so the Bible is filled with pictures to help us fully lay hold of it. For example, the Bible, when it describes salvation, takes a picture from family life and pictures salvation as new parents making a permanent commitment to an orphan or abandoned child. The Bible calls it adoption. That's what it means to be saved. It's beautiful, isn't it? It provokes your imagination to understand what happened to you. Or the Bible takes a picture of salvation from the legal world. Salvation is a criminal violator hearing "not guilty" from the judge. The Bible calls that justification. It's unspeakably precious. Or the Bible will take a picture from the world of addiction and slavery. Pictures salvation as being released from lifelong bondage once and for all, and calls that freedom. How glorious is that? Provokes your imagination to understand, if you're a Christian, what's happened to you. Or from the realm of damaged friendship, salvation is winning back peace and harmony between former friends. It's called reconciliation. or from the world of medicine. Salvation is being suddenly and permanently cured of a terminal disease. The Bible just simply calls that healing. By his stripes, we are healed. Or a picture from the marketplace. Salvation is being freed and returned to your rightful owner by payment of a price. It's called redemption through ransom. If you're a Christian, that is what God did for you, and so much more. That's only six of a dozen easily pictures the Bible uses to describe salvation. That's what it means to be saved. You are forgiven. And if you're not a Christian, this is what God has on offer. All of that and so much more. Completely yours for free through Jesus, because he died and rose again so that you could have everything that he offers you. So if you're not a Christian, we would invite you right now, just trust Jesus. Those descriptions, those six things that I described a minute ago, those word pictures, the bad part of every one of those was all of us. And the good part is now what's true of us after we met Jesus. And the turn was completely the doing of Jesus. We did none of that. We deserve none of that. We earn none of that, but we enjoy all of that. So, the Bible uses these word pictures. The sheer number of images in the Bible to describe salvation tells us it's important. The variety of word pictures tells us it's really beautiful. It's amazing, really diverse. Well, we need these word pictures to provoke our imagination and appreciate what's going on. We also need word pictures because our brains tend to gravitate that way. Our minds like the concrete. It's so much more meaningful to hear, "The Lord is my shepherd," than to hear, "God cares for you." Right? Our brains love that concrete stuff. Our minds are wired for it, and there's a downside to that. Our minds fill in gaps of understanding when we lack concrete images. And we basically fill in the definition ourselves. Take the church, for example. People have all sorts of different ideas about what the church is and what the church should be. Some people picture church as a strip mall. They don't literally picture it this way, but they very practically think of it as a strip mall where you can go and get all sorts of, all different kinds of spiritual goods and services. Hopefully they have a good shop selling running shoes, because I need some of those this week to run from temptation. And hopefully they have a lot of nutritious groceries in the grocery store, because I need to be fed. They just think of the church as a shopping mall. Their mind filling in the gap with something concrete. Or some people think of church as a family values theater, where you go on Sundays to get a really good family-friendly show. Not here. Nothing really, you know, moving going on here. We're just going to explain the Bible and hopefully that will move you. We're going to sing the gospel and hopefully that will move you. We're going to reenact the gospel and hopefully that will light your heart on fire. That is the drama. Yes, I thank you for having that attitude, because I'm not creative enough to draw anyone to. Some people think of the church as a rehab clinic where they evaluate church based on the benefits that it gives themselves and their family to heal from their issues. Some people think of church as an education center. They come to learn something new. I wonder if that's why you've come this morning. Not actually the main point. Some people think of church, many pastors think of church as a business. So they study management techniques and they talk about branding and strategies for growth, and they measure success based on metrics that are strangely like the same way the world measures its success. It's bizarre to me. We don't have to do any of that filling in gaps with our own concrete metaphors. It's right there for us in the Bible, what the church is, what a pastor is, what spiritual success is. The Bible hasn't left a gap. The church is a, here are some concrete illustrations. The church is a modern temple where God himself dwells on earth, inhabiting us in our midst. It's a holy family with God as Father and Jesus as our older brother, and all the members relating to each other as brothers and sisters in commitment and love. You want to be part of a family? Welcome. The church, according to the Bible, is an outpost where God's kingdom has come and where his will is done. We are a flock of sheep, chosen, called, protected, and cherished by the great shepherd who laid down his life for us. We are his beloved bride, waiting for a wedding that he himself has made us pure for. How cool is that? That's what we are. That's what you are. And according to our text today, we're a body. Take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. According to our text today, the church is a living body with each part organically connected to every other, a body formed by God himself, energized by the Spirit, and headed by Christ. That's exactly what Paul claims in verses 12 and 13. For just as the body, he means the human body, just as the human body is one and many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. You understand what he's doing, why I started this whole long thing about metaphors. Some gifts God gives are so great, words can hardly describe them. And when that happens, the Bible writers become artists and just paint a picture. The picture of this wonderful reality, the church, in this passage, is a body. You remember why he's talking about this, if you were here last week, or if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians? This church had some questions about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Paul uses that little formula several times in this book, apparently in reply to a letter they wrote him. Chapter 7, verse 1 is the first place that little formula appears, and he says, now, concerning the matters about which you wrote. So it seems like they wrote to him about spiritual gifts, and in particular, they were really enamored with the sensational gifts, the ones that got attention. So Paul writes to help them see the value and design in all the gifts, and now, to make that point, he slips into artist mode and starts painting. It's like this, he says. You know how your body works? Many parts, but one body. That's how it is with Jesus. Paul says, the Spirit, look at it, verse 13. The Spirit baptized you. He's using another metaphor. He's describing how the Spirit made you part of this thing. How did you get in this thing? Well, the Spirit immersed you into Jesus. He just pulled you into the water that is Jesus. Immersed you in Jesus. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity was. Doesn't matter what your social rank was. Every Christian has been baptized into Jesus, pulled into this reality that is Jesus. How? What kind of? The body of Jesus. And then, lest that freak you out, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm in this connection with all these. I got nothing to offer. He gave you the best energy drink ever. Look at the end of verse 13. You were all made to drink of one Spirit. That won't wear out. You have the energy, the power, the gifting, to use the language of this chapter, necessary to do something for these people that the Holy Spirit brought you into. So the rest of what he has to say in verses 14 to the end are just two truths that are true of you because that has happened to you. Because the Spirit baptized you, immersed you in the realm of Jesus, the Spirit pulled you into this thing, and then gave you himself to drink, to give you energy and power to do something. Two things are true of you. Number one, we need you. And number two, you need us. That's it. That's the whole sermon. I mean, I'm going to say more about those things, but those two points are it. We need you. Verses 14 to 20. That's what he's talking about in those verses. You should be looking at it right now to see if that seems to summarize what's in those verses. Verses 14 to 20, we need you. And verses 21 to 26, you need us. Both sides of this thing. Let's look at that first point. We need you. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Well, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? We need you. Can you imagine what Paul describes actually happening in real life? Can you imagine feet that say, hands are so cool? I mean, they're so important. I guess I'm not even part of this body because I can't do what hands do. I mean, look at how cool hands are. I smell, stand there, hold things up, punt a football or a soccer ball. I mean, what good am I? I wish I were a hand. Or ears, can you imagine? Ears that say, eyeballs are dope, man. They like can see everything. I just stick out on some people too far. What good am I? That'd be like crazy, right? There's humor in the metaphor. That's what Paul's doing. And he responds with the obvious, can you even imagine a body like that? Four hands, no feet. All eyes, no ears. Gross. Seriously, one big eyeball? Gross. And then Paul drives home the point, verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? His point is obvious. Be who you are. We need who you are. We need you. Notice how he gets God involved. Verse 18. God arranged the members, each one of them, as he chose. This is a very important sentence, what I want to say next. Please, if you've already started thinking about the Broncos, listen to this sentence. You are not in the church of your choice. You are in the church of God's choice for you. That's literally what that verse says. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. You are not in the church of your choice. You are in the church of God's choice. God has gifted you and fitted you for a unique role in the church where he placed you. He gifted you and fitted you for a unique role in the place where he placed you. What you have been given by God's grace and design is what we need. And in the last paragraph, in the last sermon, Paul labored, and I tried to explain, that everything you have is a gift given to you by God for free. So think about that in connection to this point. We need you. God's given you a gift. Now, if you earned everything you have, by all means, keep it. Keep it to yourself. You deserve it. But if you were given everything you have, you owe us. He gave it to you for us. We need you. That's the point here. You have no inherent right to those gifts. They could have been given to anyone. He gave them to you. He brought you to us. We need you. In one way or another, there's some mission that he has for you. Gave it to you freely so that you could freely give it away to us as needed. Remember what spiritual gifts are? Again, this was from the last paragraph. Spiritual gifts are essentially God-given abilities to meet the needs of others, period, full stop. God-given abilities to meet the needs of others. They take a gazillion different forms. But that's what they are. Everyone has something to offer. Nobody's is exactly the same. The profile of our gifts is all different. That means if God made you a certain way for us, then your pathway to greatest fulfillment might be found right here by serving right in this body. The fulfillment you're pursuing on the golf course or in your financial portfolio or other career achievement or your beauty and physical fitness, the fulfillment that you're looking for doesn't fit who you were made. But I will tell you what does. God made you a certain way to serve us. That may be the ticket that you've been trying to punch all your life. Just getting involved in some person's life here and meeting their needs. And please, let me remind you, most spiritual gifts are not the kind of gifts that you use when everyone else is looking at you. There are a few people cursed with those gifts. They have to use them, and I'm not exaggerating. If I could choose to do anything in the body and God hadn't called me to this and gift, I wouldn't, this wouldn't be it by personality. Some people are gifted in particular ways that have people listening. But most of the gifts are not even going to be used on Sunday. They're going to be used in one-on-one relationships, small group settings, situations where there's a need in the body that you can meet. All kinds of different needs, all kinds of different gifts. Verse 20 rounds this point off. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So friends, let me make an application here. Some of you sit back because you wonder what you could possibly have to offer. Because I'm not a hand, I'm a foot. I guess I'm not really part of the body. God's word says otherwise. So here's the question. Will you believe the Bible? That's the question. Almost all of the Christian life just comes back to faith in what God has said. Will you believe what he said? And if you believe what he said, then you know I have something God's given me. These people need it. I need to plug into their lives. Your gifts aren't just for you. We need you. Secondly, you need us. Verse 21. We need you is for the person who's in the body but feels like they kind of don't belong. You need us is for the person who's sort of on the periphery of the body going, I'm doing fine. I don't really need to be part of a church, certainly not committed to it. Look, listen to these verses, verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. Again, there's a measure of humor here. Imagine a body where the eyeballs and the hands took on the personality of seventh graders. Like, imagine that. I'm better than you. I don't need you. You don't fit here. Right? Can you imagine? Right? You're nothing to me. I mean, think about that in more dramatic terms. Can you even imagine a disembodied eyeball still moving, still seeing, still functioning, floating through the world without a body? What happens to body parts without a body? They die. And to make it even more elaborate, the picture even more elaborate, do you know what kind of movie you're in? If some body part gets detached but keeps moving around? That happens in theater, right? That's a standard trope in horror cinema. A horror movie, you know you're watching a horror movie when a dude gets his hand cut off, walks away screaming, and minutes later that thing starts moving. That's a horror show. So when you meet a Christian who goes, I've been a Christian a long time, never really had much time for church, I respectfully give you permission to go, that's the fact of the matter. Now, I want to say, after laughing at it, because it is laughable, it's so bizarre to me, I want to say with all pity, there are Christians who survive without the church. It's just so abnormal. It's meant to appear to us as a monstrosity. That's not normal. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how it's meant to live. I mean, and you know how it happens, right? I mean, nobody looks at a disembodied hand and goes, man, that hand is so strong, it can survive on its own. But that's kind of how we view, you know, Christians or how they view themselves, right? And it's no wonder that hand wants to be on its own. It's a pain for a hand being part of a body, like the armpits always itching and wanting to be scratched. I mean, right? What a pain for the hand. The mouth always wanting me to put food in there. Yeah. Being part of a body obligates you to take care of the rest of the body, and it's a pain. But it's not less of a pain lying dead on the ground and, you know, turning to dust. You get the point. Body parts die detached from the body. It's so abnormal, it's scary. But when the parts are all working together, it's a truly beautiful thing. And some people hear this and they're like, man, I'm kind of a mess. I mean, if I actually engage with you, you're going to see all the parts of me that... why don't you go ahead and read again verses 22 through 24? I'll wait. You see how that connects to that objection? I don't have a lot to offer. In fact, generally speaking, I kind of need to be helped. I need to be covered. I need to be like cleaned up. If I became part of the body and really engaged, you would need like therapy if I were in your body. Let me read those verses to you. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. The point there is, Paul fully acknowledges that there is a reality that when you become part of a body, you just go, oh man, I feel like, and you know what? Everybody feels like that. If we're going to be fully known, all feel like I'm one of those parts that needs remediation, therapy to be healed. That's why you need us. God has gifted you to be a very specific member of the body, but not to be every part of the body. Look at verse 24b, the second half of verse 24 into 26. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What are you going to do when things go sideways for the health of you, the disembodied hand? A hand that's part of a body has a lot of support. Friends, you're not meant to be self-supporting. You may be an amazing eyeball, but you can't be an equally good eyeball and mouth and stomach and big toe. You just can't. Not possible for any of you. Not possible for me. You can't work hard enough. You can't pray hard enough. You can't become spiritually mature enough where you're becoming enough all on your own. So let me drive this home a little more closely, a little more personally, a little more sharply. If your only involvement with this church is to attend on Sunday morning, I can tell you one thing for certain. You don't understand the limits of your own gifts. You think you can grow up into Christ-likeness if you just hear some stuff and then, as a stomach, digest it. Where are the hands and feet that are going to help you put it into practice? Where's the mouth that's going to speak it? All of the metaphor comes to bear, right? If you're interested in growing as a Christian, but you're not spending time in a committed relationship with other Christians outside this meeting, you are obviously assuming you can become everything that you need to be without the help of the body. That's just false. It's as foolish as the eyeball trying to work harder to hear better. Never going to happen. Or the stomach, or the foot. The foot working harder to grab things better. Remember that episode of The Office where Dwight is trying to train his toes to be like opposable thumbs, and he drinks some coffee, spills it on himself? You can train your toes as long as you want. They're never going to become opposable thumbs. You can pray as hard as you can. You can strive for spirituality. You can do everything possible that a Christian's supposed to do on their own and not become everything you need to be. And then when you suffer, who's going to suffer with you? Who will help you? Who will lift you up? In other words, if you're trying to figure out how to be all the body parts and you've never joined a church and you think it's sufficient to operate that way, you may actually have a profound problem with pride. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be heavy-handed. I'm trying to evoke in your imagination all that this metaphor of the body is meant to evoke. It's meant to do this to us, to inspire and humble. Look at verse 27. Paul wraps it up the same way he did that prior point about how we need you, and he ended in verse 20 with a summary statement. As it is, many parts, one body. He does the same thing here. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So again, at this point, let me make that same application I made before. You need us. Some of you hold back from the church because you know it's going to be messy and inconvenient, and there's no perfect church, and for whatever other dozens of excuses. I understand. The church is a mess for me too, largely because I'm part of it. I know. But here's the question. The question is not, do you have 100 different objections? The question is, will you believe the Bible? That's the question. You need the body. That's what the Bible says. Will you believe that? That's it. Bottom line. That's it. We need you. Will you believe that? And you need us. Will you believe that? Get connected. Our gifts were meant for you. Paul drives all of this home with the application, very specifically, verse 28. So God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all? Of course, the answer is no. There's a focus here on the speaking gifts that happens elsewhere in Scripture, Ephesians 4. There's a focus on those teaching gifts. In chapter 14, Paul makes the purpose clear, why teaching gifts are so important. They're uniquely useful for the edification of the whole body. A lot of gifts function in indispensable ways in individual parts of the body. So Paul makes that point, but the larger point here is God-given diversity. Again, verse 29. Are all apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, tongues, interpret? Do all do that? No. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey, in their book that's probably 40 years old, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, describe all the variety among the cells in the human body. They list red blood cells, muscle cells, cartilage, fat, bone, skin, nerve, brain cells. And then Dr. Brand, a medical doctor, writes this, quote, "My body employs a bewildering zoo of cells, none of which individually resembles the larger body. Just so, Christ's body comprises an unlikely assortment of humans." Unlikely is precisely the right word, because we're decidedly unlike one another and unlike him in ourselves. From whose design came these comical human shapes, which so faintly reflect the ideals of the body as a whole? Well, the body of Christ, like our own body, is composed of individual, unlike cells that are knit together to form one body. He is the whole thing. And the joy of the body increases as individual cells realize they can be diverse without becoming isolated outposts. He's right. Verse 31 tells us, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. It's okay to desire the gift of teaching that will edify the whole body. We want as many gifted teachers here and well-trained and skilled and growing teachers as we can get. But there's a better way to minister that transcends even the best teaching or even any individual spiritual gift. That's his focus in chapter 13. Have you ever realized that the great love chapter in the Bible is set in the context of a big discussion about spiritual gifts? How do you really serve the body? What does the body need most of all? What contribution can I make to this church? Love. And James Opperman will be here next week to preach 1 Corinthians 13 for us. He's kind of a skunk, because I love that chapter and asked him, James, what do you want to preach? Come and preach to us anytime during the fall. He's like, 1 Corinthians, I'm going to be gone anyway, so it's all good. But we're so thankful, right, to have James in this connection with us, coming and serving us, and we're going and serving Christ Church Elizabeth, and James will bring to us this reminder, this lesson. The best way to serve the church family isn't even with your really dynamic gift. It's just with love. And that's what this passage actually calls us to, right? To love. We need you, and you need us. There's such a freedom that's found when we realize we are part of one big organic body, assembled by God, empowered by the Spirit. You can just relax in that moment, right? God's been gracious to you. You are gifted. You have something to offer, something unique. The gospel frees you to be honest about that and go, hey, I see a need. I think this will help here. And not be bragging. Because when you acknowledge you're gifted, that's the opposite of saying you've earned a place at the table. God's just given you something, so you can relax. You're gifted. You can also relax because Everybody else exists to serve and help you in that sense. They didn't earn it. Nothing inherently special about them. We need them. They need us. It's all a gift by God's grace for his glory and your good. Amen? Father, I pray that you would activate certain members of our body who have gotten a little stagnant, a little atrophied. Connect people to one another. Draw them in. For people who have orbited the church for the last many years, haven't really plugged in for whatever reason, I pray that you would challenge them to realize that's monstrous. I pray that if there is a root of pride, you would convict and graciously, kindly humble. And we thank you for, in all of this, the gift that our Lord Jesus has given us, bringing us into, Jesus, thank you that you have brought us into your body, empowered us by your Spirit, made sure that we will change and grow, and that we have something that will help others change and grow. In your great name, we pray and we praise. Amen.